love sincerely, and that is not the case for the unbeliever. So there's a difference between the new creature in Christ and the old man. So again, Paul is going to tell the church of Ephesus, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So we see that John, Peter, and Paul all agree on this subject. Okay, and this brings me to this awesome illustration. Stop it. I mean, they are telling you to stop it. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. All right, stop it. So believers are not characterized as being full, going back to 1 Peter, malice and envy, hypocrisy, slander, deceit. And now here are those complete opposite words, which I looked them up first and then said, oh, that's sincere love. Okay, benevolence, the quality of being well-meaning or kind. I mean, who here loves to be around somebody like this? Okay, I think of Jeremiah Lewis, who was a college student coming back in the during the summer and teaching a fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class that I was in. And I remember he would take us camping, and he would do things that was outside of the classroom. And I remember that meant the whole world to me. Okay, honesty, being truthful. Okay, we like honest people. Genuine, truly being what something is said to be. Generosity, being kind. Praise, express warm approval or admiration of. You know, one thing I love about a lot of people I've put myself around at Berean is that they praise the pastors or they praise their Sunday school teacher. They're all about lifting up and edifying others. And I think of Ben Dove, who is deployed right now, and I remember just how much he would just praise God and praise the pastors and praise Berean. We should be characterized like this. This is the sincere love. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. Okay, don't be a hypocrite. Living as servants of God, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Remember verse 3, you've tasted that the Lord is good. So when you're mindful of God's goodness, in return, you're going to reflect that toward others. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so I want to point out, give some application here. Okay, you have pastors use the illustration of having a higher rank officer, you know, over him. And it was just utter ridiculousness. Like, he could do the job better, I think, is kind of how he communicated it. Or the guy was just a doofus, right? But yet, God convicted him in such a way to respect him and love him and honor him. Did you remember the part about honor the emperor? I don't know if, you know, I know a lot of you are smart enough to know that the emperor wasn't too kind to the early church. Okay, so bringing back application, this is what I tend to see, that I that I kind of dislike. A lot of disrespect to either Obama or Trump. Because there's usually one side where they hate everything about Obama, and then now they love everything about Trump. Or on the flip side of that, you know, hate everything about Trump, but man, I loved Obama. And can I just say that, can we agree that Peter's communicating, what does this honor the emperor mean? I mean, at the very least, we can pray for both men while they're in as president, leader of our nation. Be mindful of God because he's been good to you. Again, the background is these are elect exiles. They've been cast out. They are not really favored by society. Okay, a lot of these people, like Peter himself, they're going through trials and tribulations, persecution. So despite the circumstance that I find myself in, that doesn't give me an excuse of how I treat others. Bottom line is, I'm to give God glory in my life. Through Christ, Peter's going to conclude with his letter that it is for his glory. All of this is for God. So my sole purpose, despite my circumstance, because let's be honest, it's really easy to have sincere love towards somebody who has what? Sincere love back. Like, it's easy to love my wife. She loves me back. Okay, and then I have someone who hates me. Let's go back to the high school illustration. I'm this little freshman at the public school, and this person chooses not to like me and makes my life miserable as much as they can. Okay, am I going to be kind and patient and show the fruits of the Spirit even through a bad circumstance? Okay, a lot of army guys in here are military. Okay, you have somebody above you that's just, they're not the greatest leader. They're not there to help you succeed. They don't have this mindset of, I'm going to serve you and make it easy on you. Are you patient? Are you still showing forth love? Are you praying for him? Okay, moving on to verse 2. So like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So why does Peter use this newborn infant? Anybody have an answer? I'm going out on a limb here. Somebody help me here. Miss Patty, what's that? Okay, so they're relying on the word or the milk, right? A newborn infant, has tasted basically one thing, and they want milk. And then also you have that newborn there, which we're going to see in this verse that it says that by that milk you may grow up. So we're not all to stay newborns, right? So I think that would probably be the two main reasons why he uses that. And infants can't feed themselves. Yeah. Yeah, God is gracious. God is good. You know, verse 25, and this word... right before chapter 2, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So just the fact that you've been able to hear, and because we hear, we're able to believe. Yeah, it's God's goodness. It's God's grace on us that we have received the gospel. Yeah, exactly right. So now these, like newborn infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk. And some of you are already ahead of me. What is this pure spiritual milk? Well, all throughout this letter, we see the verb is used as gospel, good news, the truth. And then primarily we know, what is that? That is the Word of God. In verse 25, as we pointed out earlier, this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And by the preaching, you were able to hear and receive. So this word has brought you in. It's the key, the preaching of the word. We preach Christ crucified. And just as effective as the word is to bring us into salvation, it is just as effective to sustain us. We have, like a newborn baby, we need the milk. And so as a Christian, I need the Word of God to sustain me. And so Peter uses Old Testament, or references Old Testament passages all the time. Psalm 119 is one of them, and if you would turn with me, I'm not going to read all of them, of course, but I will hit a few of them. They're all fairly short. Psalm 119, you get this sense that the psalmist really values the Word of God. These statutes, these commandments are to be valued. So Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Verse 47 and 48, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So how much value does God's word have to the psalmist? Insurmountable. So we need to long for the pure spiritual milk. He uses this illustration, this figurative language of a baby with milk, and then there's the Christian with the word. And no growth is possible unless there is first a desire. Do you get bored with the preaching of the word? And I know there's circumstances. Like, we thought Levi was just this perfect little human being, because the first couple weeks, he just slept 8 hours. 8 hours, 8 hours. I'm going, this is easy, you know, this is cool. And then once he hit 4 months, it was a different ball game. And so I understand being tired, or I understand things happening where you miss, or you're late, or things, life happens. But genuinely, do you long to hear the word? And I'm talking to Wednesday night folks and Sunday night folks. Like, you come repeatedly because you want to hear the word. You have this desire because you've tasted, and it tastes good. But do you ever talk about the things of God? Now, I have to be honest, this is one aspect that I didn't see a lot of growing up. And maybe I was a teen and maybe I wasn't listening. But I remember at my first ministry, I remember how, and my wife would agree with this, I remember how sweet it was after youth group, me, my wife, Miranda, Savannah, and Lance, we would stay after youth group and we would talk for hours sometimes. And it was always about the Word of God. It's always about the things of God. And I remember just, man, I loved it. And it was like in college, I remember at PCC, I remember my first year, I didn't have a lot of close friends that I had that. Like they wanted to talk about the things of God. But I remember my junior and senior year, I found guys, Adam Paulson, James Parks. I found these guys that they wanted to talk about God. And these are 20-year-olds, 21-year-olds. And I'm going, I didn't know these people existed. I thought, you know, and these people desired, they longed to communicate about God. One of the awesome things about skiing with all these old guys. I might regret that. No, I will regret that. One of the things I really enjoyed about it was the trips up the mountain. So you're on these lifts, and especially up north where we were at, it was just like it lasted a long time. You'd ski, what, minute, 2 minutes, and then you're 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes to get up the mountain. And I remember, you know, we would always switch. You know, it wasn't always just me or Pastor or me and Randy or me and Tom, but like, generally, you get everybody. Everybody would sit with each other. And I remember all the conversations we had. And one of the most common things we talked about was God. And I remember thinking, this is so cool. We must long and desire for the precious and valuable word. And without consuming, without feeding on or drinking this milk, this word, we have to realize that we're not going to be effective in sincere love and putting away sin. You know, a lot of us have always been told, you know, you put good in so then you can get the junk out. So you read, you meditate, and that helps. And just like that, Peter's communicating that you have this desire for the word, and that is a strategy for you to be effective in sincere love and putting away sin. Okay, so the rest of verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So first I want to ask the question concerning the grow up, okay? So how do I know that I'm growing up? How do I know that I'm growing up? TJ?
You're doing the things previously mentioned. If you're putting away the old behavior.
Yeah. You're going to measure, okay, when I became since I've been born again, have I measured up in putting away sin? Am I experiencing the sincere love for others? And it's not exactly clear on like, okay, here's the 5-year plan and you should be, okay? Okay, we don't exactly get that, but we do know that there's some type of measurement. Like, I have to grow up spiritually. And if I'm not growing up, I need to consider if I've ever tasted it, because I don't even have a desire for it. Okay, so now this is the part that, I'll be honest, I looked at that and I said, oh, what does that mean? Grow up into or towards or in salvation. And I'll be honest with you, because I've been in fundamental independent Baptist churches my whole life, like I've always had this fix on a past tense of salvation. Like I got saved. I got saved. I name you the date, the time, where I was at, and then that was the salvation. That was the salvation. But Peter, undeniably, he tells us, he shows us multiple aspects, past tense, present tense, future tense, of our salvation that we get, that we have received. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Let me start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's grace are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is to come. This isn't even part of the salvation that we have right now. It's our hope, blessed hope. And if you remember a month ago when I preached, we talked about the several times where he mentioned this salvation, this grace that we've received, and the multiple dimensions of it, like that full package. It's not just one thing, it's tons of things. And so I listed a few: justification, we are declared righteous, being saved from the second death, given a glorious and new body in the future, obtaining eternal life, saved from past, present, and future sin. And then most importantly, or kind of more to the application piece that we're driving home right now, is the sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ, which is the spiritual growth that we should see in our life. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So I just want to point out to you that this author agrees with Peter that you should grow. There should be a growing process. He tells them, some of you ought to be teachers, but yet you need taught again. And you should be having solid food by now, but now you need some more milk, like a child. Solid food for the mature. He says, leave this elementary doctrine, which we know that doesn't mean really leave, but that you move on past that and then go on to maturity, to mature. And so we know that we should grow as Christians. And then verse 3, which again is like the glue that brings us together. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is kind, you'll do these things. Bottom line, you cannot desire what you haven't tasted. And so if you don't have a desire for the Word, if you're not, it's not really a big deal to have this sincere love toward others. If it's not really a big deal, if it's, you're not really concerned about putting away malice and envy and hypocrisy, then you need to check, have you tasted God? Have you tasted His goodness? Have you been saved? He quotes Psalm 34:8, and it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And so when you taste the goodness of God, when you've experienced salvation, your taste buds have changed. Okay, Once you've tasted the goodness of God through his word, well, you're going to have a desire for more of the word. And you're going to have a desire to be on this right section rather than the left. Like, you're going to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy. And you're going to start being honest, genuine, generous. But again, if, and Peter sandwiches these applications with the fact, 22 and 23, since you've been born again. There's that beginning part. And then at the end of this thought, he says, if you've tasted. So there's salvation, salvation. And then if you are saved, you'll put away these things and you'll have a desire for the word and you'll be full of sincere love. So ask this question, without growth, what would Peter think about you as being part of the elect? Yeah, Peter, I'll use the example. I have a friend, okay? I grew up with him. We went to church together, okay? And you look at all of his life behind him, you don't see any evidence of fruit of the Spirit. I mean, he's addicted to this, alcoholic, blah, blah, blah. He's gone this path, and it's all been contrary to God. He hasn't put away any of this stuff. And he's definitely not desiring the word, but if I was to go to his door and ask, are you saved? He'd say, yeah. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. So exactly what he told me years ago. And we would have to say, if Peter saw that, that wouldn't be his conclusion. That wouldn't be his thought. He'd be going, Because there has to be some growth. You know, we have to be really, really, we have to stress the importance of spiritual growth. Like, I have to grow. Now, I've been a Christian for over 10 years. Okay, let me evaluate my salvation with fear and trembling. Let me hold this in great regard. And am I growing? Am I doing a better job? Am I becoming more like Christ? Johnny Mack, he says, at and with salvation, all true believers experience how gracious the Lord is to those who trust him. And that experience, that salvation, should compel the elect to seek more of that grace in pursuing his word. You know, John Piper has that famous saying, right? God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And when we have tasted God and his goodness, man, we have this satisfaction and desire and longing for his word. Man, it tastes different. I must put away sin and I must grow in the word. You know, the continuation to Hebrews 6, it's about apostasy, right? I'm kind of behind on time, so I don't want to get into it, but there's the Arminian side of that, of course, and then there's the Calvinistic side. So just to say, it has the same verbiage that you've tasted the Lord and then you've fallen away. Okay, so we have brothers in Christ that say, okay, lost his salvation, or a brother in Christ that says that he was never saved. But we all can agree and say that they're not saved, right? We all agree on that. They're not saved. Okay, so our church has experienced that. And my challenge, and I guess the edification of you guys, or just myself in this last week of studying, Nathan, you need to check yourself and you need to make sure you're desiring the word. You need to be in prayer and you need to be in the word and you need to want this. And I need to put away sin. There is no pet sin. There isn't no, No, put it away. Cast it far from you. Get rid of. And have sincere love for others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that I communicated this text effectively. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Lord, I think of the people in my life that show these communicable attributes of God by being kind and gracious because, Lord, they've tasted you. They've tasted your goodness, and in return, they show and reflect Christ in what they do, how they act, the way they speak and treat others. And Lord, the challenging thing with this is the circumstance. Lord, when it's easy and we're treated respectfully or good, or we're in an easy, comfortable status or circumstance, Lord, these things seem to be easy. But the trial and the hardship of it is when things are hard, when people are not kind. And Lord, we are to even love our enemies. Lord, help us to demonstrate these things. Help us in our salvation to manifest these things better. Help us to desire the word. In Jesus' name, amen.